So that is, today is officially our Upward Sunday. It's just kind of our Sunday that we kind of acknowledge the end of the season and we've accomplished so much. And I was just reflecting on it a bit this week and realized what a season it's been. And we've kind of alluded to some of this already. We had 107 kids enrolled, which is the highest we've ever had. And I'm just wondering what next year will bring. But 107 kids. We also had 5 straight weekends of rain. And we've shared that with you over the last several weeks, just some of the pressure that kind of put on how do we reschedule games. And we ended up doing this doubleheader thing yesterday, which I think worked out really well. So 107 kids, 5 weekends of rain, countless hours of preparing and practice and games. I can't imagine the hundreds of emails and the texts and the phone calls that were going out to communicate. And so we just wanted this morning to thank everyone for participating and supporting it. And so I just thought it would be interesting to ask, if you were a soccer player this season, if you actually played soccer on one of the teams, would you stand up? We just want to see all of our soccer players here this morning. Of course, some of you are standing up and we can barely tell because you're just as tall as the adults sitting. But if you were coaching this season, I want you to go ahead and stand up. And if you were an assistant coach, stand up. So everyone keep standing. We're going to see how this works. If you were a parent and you had to get your kid here for practice and you had to get here for the games and you had to cheer even when your team was losing, if you're a parent, go ahead and stand up. If you donated to the concession stand or volunteered to run the concession stand, anything to do with the food, you can stand up. If you mowed the field so that we had grass that was short enough to play, or if you were lining the fields or setting up the fields or tearing down the fields or anything to do with said fields, if you were on the prayer team or you prayed over our Upward students, if you spent time praying for 107 of our kids and their teams, if you were here for the evaluation days and you volunteered to help with the ins and the outs of prepping, if you were here yesterday for the smash station or the bounce houses or anything other than the things we did yesterday, clearly as you look around the room, you see we have such a high percentage of our congregation that was involved in some way. And I know many of you shared with me, I was so busy this season, I didn't get to do as much as I would have. But we just look at this morning, we see so many people, and we just want to say thank you. That so many of you got involved in such a huge ministry. So would you just give everyone a round of applause just for their willingness to go out, and you guys can have a seat. But clearly this is a team effort. We talk about being a team sport for soccer, but it's also a team effort for our church. And so we want to thank you for getting involved over the last 8 really crazy weeks. But this morning, as we continue our exploration of the book of James and the ideas for life that he offers us, I wanted to spend some time paralleling his thoughts with soccer. And I think it'll work. I think it will. I want to focus on this idea of control. This is the central idea to soccer, to control the ball. And that's what we spend time or try to do as coaches. And they had me coaching this year. I've never played soccer in my life. And I had to try to teach my 4 and 5-year-olds how to control the ball. And so I wanted to start this morning and get 5 of our soccer players to demonstrate this for us. So can I have 5 soccer players? I'll take Mr. White Shirt here. Sim, I'll have you come up. So if I need you, because I want a couple girls. So that's 3. I was going to pick one of the twins. I don't think I can do that. So both twins will come up and that'll be it because I don't want to get in trouble. All right. So I'm going to give you each a soccer ball. And I need you to go stand in front of one of each of the aisles. There are 5 aisles. There are 5 of you. So find an aisle. All right, Sim, you can go the whole way to the wall. And you're going to go the whole way to the wall. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand up front, I want you to put your ball in front of you, and I know we're not wearing soccer shoes, so this may be a bit tricky, but I want you to show our friends this morning, show the congregation how you have learned control of the soccer ball, and I want you, when I say go, to dribble the ball to the back and come front again, so everyone can see your control of the soccer ball, or hopeful control. Are we ready? All right, so you're going to show everybody control. Ready? And go. Dribble to the back. While you're wearing dress shoes and flip-flops and non-soccer shoes, but still, I'm pretty impressed here. All right, so now you're all seeing what this control looks like. This is what we spent weeks learning, how to control the ball. And come on back up front with the balls. All right, perfect. Now everyone can see it. Thank you. You can just put the balls right here. That was my demonstration, or your demonstration, bravo, of control. You guys can have a seat. I appreciate the help. So now you guys see, this is control of the soccer ball. And I didn't want to talk about it too much before they did it because I didn't want to give them bad ideas. But if they were dribbling the ball and they lost control and they just wailed a kick, what would have happened to our windows? Control was important. If they were dribbling quickly and they lost control and they tripped over the ball, which happened several times in my game yesterday, control was important. In fact, what we see is control of the soccer ball is pretty much the key to victory. If you want to win a soccer game, you have to control the ball. If you can't control the ball, you can't score a goal. You can't pass the ball to your teammate, or you can't even stop the other team, because your control of the ball is the key to victory. So all of you guys who played this year, did you learn to control the ball? Did that help you win? Well, in the Bible, when we look at the book of James, we see that there's a control key to victory for our lives. Does anyone want to guess what the key is? What do we need to control to win at life? Anybody want to guess that? Sophie? What? Temper, we should control our temper. That's a good idea. That's not the one we're going to talk about this morning. What do we have to control to win at life? Aaron? Dribble, that's for soccer. All right, Mr. John, you want to help us out this morning? I saw you looking in your Bible. He's sticking his tongue out. I mean, I should be offended, but it's our tongue. The Bible tells us in James 3 that our small, slimy little pink tongue is the key to winning at life. It's the key to controlling ourselves at life. It holds great power, and we need to learn how to control it, just like with the soccer ball. So James starts off in his book by exploring three things that lead to godly living, and we've been looking at these things. In James chapter 1, James talks about how we need to care for others, control our tongues, and live purely. And we spent the last two Sundays looking at what does it mean to care for others? How do we show our love and support for other people? How do we meet needs? And this week, James transitions into controlling our tongue. And very simply, he's going to give us six insights this morning into our tongues. How do we control our tongues? Why do we control our tongues? And what does this look like? So let's start with James chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 2 this morning. James says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." James starts off by saying, if we control what we say, if we can control our tongues, then we could be perfect. It's a pretty big point. And he gives us two examples. I brought some friends this morning. I borrowed some friends this morning. He talks about horses. And I got the largest horse I could find. And he says, take a horse, for example. He says, now this, of course, is what? A fraction of the size of a real one. He says, the bits, this tiny little metal piece we put in our mouth, no bigger than this, with that small metal bit, we can control the entire horse to go left, to go right. He says, this tiny piece of metal, and you master the whole horse, which is interesting. He then goes on to talk about the rudder on a ship. Do you know how hard it is to find a boat that has a rudder for kids? Because they're so small. So Jake in the Neverland Pirates ship actually has this little thing back here. I think it's a rudder, as far as I can tell. I had poor Lavanese family looking all over their house, checking every boat they own to find a boat with a rudder. And they don't put rudders on kids' boats because they're so small they break off. Which just makes our point. That this tiny little thing on the back of a boat steers the whole thing. When you turn the wheel, the rudder would turn ever so slightly, and it steers the whole ship. Even with the wind blowing, the teeny tiny rudder on the back controls the ship. And so James gives us these two examples of these big, massive, strong things, horses and ships. And he says, with these tiny little things, with the bit or with the rudder, we control them. He says, in the same way, our small tongues are the key to controlling our life. Stop and think about that. If we can control our tongues, we can be perfect, James implies. Many of us would willingly admit that sins of speech are prominent in our lives. The hasty word, the untruthful statement, the sly suggestion, harmful gossip, innuendos. These things come so naturally to us and flow so freely through us, and yet they poison us. As we seek to live a life honoring God and honoring Christ's gifts of salvation, we look to overcome the sinful desires within us. And when we ask ourselves how we are to control the powerful forces within us that drive us into sin, James explains that our tongues are the key to control. Now, it's not that speech is the only sin we struggle with, but in a way, it serves as the master switch. Just like with the horse or the ship, if you can get the small thing controlled, you control the whole thing. In a way, you can think almost like the soundboard in the back. And I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with soundboards, but there's lots of little switches, and each one controls a different microphone, and you can balance out all the musicians and all the singers. But on the very far side of the board, there's a red switch, and it's the master switch. If you turn that up, everything gets loud. If you turn that down, everything gets quiet. And James seems to imply that our tongues are that switch in our life. If you can control your tongue, you're well on your way to controlling everything. And he brings us into his first lesson, that the tongue holds a special place in holy living. If I want to live a life that is worthy of all that God has done for me, then the first thing I need to do is pursue having a pure tongue, a clean tongue, and clean words. If we control what we say, we are well on our way to living a holy life. But James then continues in the second half of verse 5. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Just as the tongue is the key to holy living, he now flips to the opposite end of the spectrum, and he says the tongue has enormous power for harm. The tongue is the key to holy living, but it also has enormous power for harm. And to illustrate that, he talks about a small spark. So I brought a lighter in this morning just to have a spark, if it works. And that's a small little flame. I can even, you know, run my hand through it, and I'm okay. But what happens when this spark meets fuel? If I stick into a pyre of firewood, it turns into a big fire. Or maybe on a more personal note for me, is I do fireworks with my father-in-law. And I take something a little larger than this, and I light the fuse. What happens then? That little spark goes up the fuse, and then there's a big explosion. And James says, even though our tongues are just a spark, they very easily can turn into explosions, can turn into giant fires. Think about this. This is somewhat of a comical example, but I think it makes the point. A simple word thoughtlessly spoken can lead to very bad things. And so when your wife looks at you and says, "How do I look in this dress?" What happens if you don't think about what you say? All right? Ladies, I'm sure there's an example that applies to you, but this is the one that popped into my head this week. Our words have great potential for harm. And it's not that we set off to create harm. Sometimes we say things without thinking. Or sometimes we say things that just have a little bit of edge to them. Because we didn't mean to say it that way. It just comes out that way. And that spark turns into a great fire. Forethought and control are the key. As we can see again, the tongue is a small yet powerful part of us. And it is the key to control. It is the key to holy living, but it also has great power for harm. And it's interesting that James presents these two contrasts. He says the tongue has great power for holy living, but it has great power for harm. And then he throws out the next verse, the next truth. Verse 7, he says, all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. In Genesis, we see God instructing Adam and humanity to subdue the world, to control it. God creates everything, creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, says, now go and subdue it, go and control it. And James says, we've done that. That humanity, mankind has gone and learned to control and tame pretty much everything, except the tongue. Kids, when you go to the circus, how many of you guys have been to a circus? I know the circuses are kind of dying art here. If you go to the circus, what kind of animals have you seen being controlled? Emma? I saw the hand. What kind of animal? Elephants, they do tricks. What else? Tigers. What else? Horses. I went to a circus in South Carolina with some of my preschool friends, and they had bears that rode bicycles. If we can get a bear to ride a bicycle, we can pretty much do anything, except tame our tongues. James sets out a really interesting contrast here. And he brings us to our third point about tongues. He says the tongue is humanly uncontrollable. He simply and somewhat depressingly states, no human can control the tongue. He says, we can try and pursue holy living. We can try and overcome harm that our tongue creates, but we can't do it. And then he moves on. Think about it. He says, our tongues have great purpose in holy living, and our tongues have great power for harm. And by the way, you can't do it. And then he moves on. It's somewhat depressing. But notice what he says. He says, no human being, no human, no man or woman can control the tongue. The implication is that God can. Our speech is the key to holy living, and we cannot do it on our own. We need God to help us master our tongues. And thankfully, he does indeed do this for us. When we come before God, we can ask for his help to speak words of love and compassion, and to control what comes out of our tongues. James talks about our tongues being a fire for destruction. If you think about that, there's a very interesting parallel. Because on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, and what happened? There were tongues of fire on the believers' heads, and they began to speak for God. The Holy Spirit can turn our flaming tongues into holy tongues. There's just an interesting parallel between what James says about our tongues being sparks of fire and seeing what the Holy Spirit does. And so we talk about we cannot do this. We cannot control our tongues, but we know that God can. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we coming before God asking him to help control our tongues? Are we coming before God and listening? As the Holy Spirit is moving within our lives, are we listening and following his guidance to help control our tongues? Now, James goes on, and he gives us three more truths about our tongues, but they all draw us back to this same point. We need God's help. If we are going to control our tongues, it's impossible, and we need God's help to succeed and overcome that. He continues in the second half of verse 8, it, the tongue, is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With a tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And his key idea here is that the tongue can so easily involve us in the sin of inconsistency. Now, at first glance at what he says, the main issue is speaking both praises, good things, and curses, bad things. He says, how can you say good things and bad things out of the same mouth? And so the assumption that I first come to is if I try really hard to only say nice things, then I should be okay. And kids, I think you've heard this before. If you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. And so that would, at first glance, be the key here. James says you shouldn't be able to say good things and bad things out of the same mouth. And so if you have nothing nice to say, don't say it, and you'll be okay. But there's a deeper truth, I believe, to what James is teaching us here. Because he alludes to cursing human beings who, quote, are made in God's likeness. He says, we praise God, rightfully so, and we gather and we worship God, and out of our mouth flows the praises for our Heavenly Father. And then we go and curse his likeness. It's interesting, when I speak negatively about someone, my assumption is I'm speaking about them. Well, I sure don't like Joe. Who am I being negative towards? Joe. But James implies here that I'm speaking against the likeness of God within Joe. And so when I, quote, curse Joe, when I speak negatively about Joe, I'm actually speaking negatively about God. And James says, how can this be? How can you praise God, but then speak down or speak negatively about the image of God in your fellow man? How can we praise God one minute and curse him the next? And this is the tension we find. And this brings us to this idea of inconsistency, that we one minute praise him, the next minute we are negative. And as I thought about what this would look like, my mind was drawn to the Lord of the Rings series, and I apologize for those of you who haven't seen the movies or read the books. But in the series, there's a character named Gollum. And Gollum has the ring, hence the Lord of the Rings. And it's made him into two characters in the same body. There's Gollum and there's Sméagol. And at several points in the movie, he's having an argument with himself, which is pretty comical to watch. Because Sméagol's this timid, well-mannered somewhat character. He's, oh, I think we should do this. And then he starts arguing with himself with Gollum, who's this nasty, evil character. And you have this conversation where he's yelling at himself and, oh, I don't think we should. Yes, we should. No, we shouldn't. And they're going back and forth. It's really fun to watch, by the way. You should just YouTube it. But he's arguing with himself, speaking good things and bad things out of the same mouth, out of the same person. But this is the idea that James seems to imply, that we are at war with ourselves. That out of our mouth, we're speaking kind words and the next second negative words and back and forth and back and forth. And this is the rut we get stuck in. And how do we overcome this pattern? We need God's help. How do we speak words of love and grace all the time? We need God's help. And then James goes on in verse 11 to ask a simple question. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Now, at first glance, this seems to be a kind of nonsensical question. Why are we bringing it up, James? But let's think it through for a minute. All right, kids, I need your help. I want you to imagine you're in your swimming suit. It's a hot day, and you jump into a nice, big, clean lake. All right? Now, when you jump into the lake, some water gets in your mouth. It's a hot day, really, like 100 degrees out. Are you okay with the water on your mouth? You would spit, wow, it's a clean lake. The water's crystal clear, really good. There's not even any fish in this water. It's really clean. Are you okay? It's hot. I would be okay. You're okay? Because it's hot. You just got to drink. What happens if it wasn't a clean lake? What if it was the ocean? You jump in, you get a big mouth of salt water. And you'd swallow fish stuff. Yes. Would you swallow the salt water or would you spit the salt water out? So if I give you a glass of clean water, would you drink it? If I give you a glass of salt water, would you drink it? No. Okay, what if I take a half cup of regular water and a half cup of salt water and I mix them together? Would you drink it? Sure, yeah, some of you say. All right, we're going to put this to the test next time we go to the beach. James tells us if we have clean water and we have salt water and we mix them, we still have salt water, that the salt wins, it prevails. And this is the lesson of our tongue. The tongue's pollution prevails. The tongue pollution wins. If you speak loving, kind words 99.9% of the time, but you slip up one time, your mouth is now stuck in this inconsistency. Blessing and cursing are both flowing. How can we even attempt to win this where even one slip up poisons the whole batch and we come to the same idea? We need God's help to control our tongues. And then verse 12, our final verse, James says, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Case in point, kids, if I go to an apple tree, what am I going to get from it? Apples! If I go to an orange tree, what am I going to get from it? If I go to a banana tree, will I find an apple? No, what will I find on a banana tree? Bananas! Whatever the plant is, that's what I'm going to get. The fruit shows us the source. It shows us what it belongs to. And this is the same of the tongue. The tongue shows our source. The tongue shows what's in our hearts. What's inside comes out. Notice what we sang this morning. God hears my heart. Several of our songs came to this idea that God hears my heart, take my heart, God, because we need God to influence our heart so that what flows out is from God. And when Jesus speaks the same thing in Matthew 12, verse 34, he said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And this is the final truth of the tongue. The tongue shows what's on the inside. Now, last week we talked about taking action. Last week we talked about this idea that the overflow of our love for God, the overflow of our faith, should lead us into action. And so we were challenged last week to take our TAC cards, our targeted acts of kindness, for participating in the week of Go Beyond service, and going out and doing things to show the love of God. And so I've gotten a couple emails this week about how people have been doing that. I would encourage you, we still have more time. There's cards in the back. If you haven't done it yet, or you have already done it, would like to do more, grab another card. Go and do a targeted act of kindness. Do something to show the love of God by mowing someone's grass, by paying for their groceries, or something, whatever God leads you to do, to show the overflow of your heart. And email me those stories. I'd like to share them with the congregation next week. But we see here that the overflow of our hearts come out in action, like we talked about last week, but the overflow of our hearts also come out in our words. What is on the inside is going to come out one way or another, whether through what we say or what we do. And the only way to make sure that what's in there is worth coming out is asking God to help. Only God can help us get rid of the trash in our hearts so that the good things flow out. And when James already shared this with us back in chapter 1, verse 21, he talked about getting rid of all the moral filth and the evil and humbly accepting the word that God has planted within us. And so this is the challenge of our tongues, that they set the tone for our holy living, but we can't control them. We need God's help. And so to summarize all of this, our tongues can be a great help or a great harm in how we live for God. And we cannot do it on our own. We need God's help. Now, kids, when you were playing soccer this season, could you have done it all by yourself? No, of course not. You needed your coach to teach you how to play soccer. Right? And the coaches were going to show you how to dribble the ball, how to control the ball, how to pass the ball. So you needed the coach. You needed your team. Could you have played the soccer game all by yourself? No, you need teammates so you can pass the ball and work together. You also needed the referee, because the referee would help make sure you're following the rules, so that when you go to play a soccer game, you're not just all running around in circles. So you need your coach, you need your team, you need your referee. And when you have all of those working together, you're going to have a great soccer game. In our faith, in our life that we live for God, in our attempt to control our tongues, we need the same things. God is our coach. He sent his Holy Spirit to teach us. Are we listening to our coach? Are we listening to God's instructions on how to live and how to speak words of kindness that flow from our heart? Our church family is our team. We can't do it on our own. Are we all working together? Are we all encouraging one another? Are we all using words of love to lift each other up? Because we can't live a life for God all by ourselves. And that's why God has made the church, that we can be the body of Christ, to come together and support one another. And so we need God as our coach, and we need our church as our team, and we also need our referee. And you can look at the referee as Scripture, God's Word, that gives us the rules and the guidelines of how to live for God. And so are you spending time catching up on the rule book of life? Are you spending time listening to your referee explain to you how God has called you to live? Because when we put these three things together, it's there that we find success. When we have God as our coach and the Holy Spirit leading us in life, and we have our church family as our team, and we spend time in the rule book to understand what God has called us to do. Kids, as you've played soccer this season, you've learned how to control the ball, and hopefully you've been able to win, and you've had a fun time. In our faith, we need to do the same thing. We need to learn how to control our tongues with God's help so that we can win. And this is the challenge that we all face. And it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 60 this morning, we all have the same problem, to control our tongues. And we need God's help. And so this morning, I just want to close in a time of prayer where we just invite God into our lives to control what we cannot control on our own. Let us pray. God, this morning we are so grateful for a fun, if not rainy, season of soccer. And for all the help and support and love that we've seen as we've all gone out on Saturdays to play together. But God, this idea of controlling the soccer ball, as we've learned this season, also kind of brings back to us our own spiritual lives, that we need to control the tongue. That if we can speak words of kindness and love all the time, we are well on our way to living a good life for you. And then James tells us we can't do it. And so God, this morning, as we each sit in our pews with our family and our friends, we would just once again invite you into our lives, that your Holy Spirit would come and dwell among us, to dwell in our hearts, to help us control what we cannot control. That you would help clean out the trash and the muck inside of us, so that the good things that you have placed there would flow out, the word you have planted within us would flow from our mouths. God, we need your help to live a life of control, to live a life of clean, holy words. Lord, we ask for your Spirit's presence and your Spirit's help this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.